A few years ago, in 2019, my aunt turned 100 years old. 100 years old. She was a Gippsland lady, lived in East Gippsland, grew up in Boysdale, Maffra, where I grew up. We got a photo of me with her on her 100th. She's since passed away a few years ago. But I was reading an article about my aunt that was written. She was a well-known historian. She was, gave her life in a lot of different areas, Methodist Church and then Uniting Church. But in this article, it attributed the direction of her life to a moment as a young person in her local church when a Sri Lankan Seventh-day Adventist guest preacher came and talked about life as being saved for service. So this is her recollections. She said, "I didn't have any desire to go away as a missionary," which her brother, my dad, did, "but this inspired me to do things of service in my own community." So for the next 80 years, she was part of the Red Cross right through the World Wars. She was part of Save the Children for about 70 years, and then she was 50, which is kind of like a compassion thing. She was the secretary of that organization for 50 years. She won Australian awards from the government. She did get a letter from the Queen when she turned 100, which is really kind of cool. And you know, I've got memories as a child of going with her, doing Meals on Wheels from house to house, seeing her always fundraising, always involved in our local church. And her example for me and my own parents' example have set for me what is a foundational Christian quality, and that is one of service. We are saved for service. And so I want to pick up on that thought for us today, Melbourne and Sunshine Coast. I am so proud of the culture of servanthood that we have in our church. I'm delighted as your pastor at the level of people who are bought in and involved in serving in this community, serving one another. And it is our vision as a church to see lives transformed. That's what we love to do. And that means helping people connect to God for the very first time. And then the transformation beginning, and then that transformation begins to flow as we begin to live the abundant life that God's called us to live, a life of joy, a life of purpose, a life of overflow. But part of the transformation is we're being transformed into the image of Jesus day by day, moment by moment, week by week. So this is what transformed lives looks like. It's not just a moment where we get born again. That's the greatest moment of transformation. But the rest of our life, we're being made to be like Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a work in progress." Okay, that was more than just, you didn't have to tell them why they're a work in progress. You didn't have to give them 3 points that they can work on. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. All right, so if we're being made more and more into the image of Jesus, well, there's a whole lot of things. Jesus was loving, Jesus was holy, Jesus was powerful, Jesus was faith-filled. But one of the ones I want us to focus on today is the fact that Jesus came as a servant. And he turned upside down the expectation of leadership for his disciples and the world, essentially. I want us to look at a scripture in Luke chapter 22. And it's in the middle of the Last Supper. They've broken bread, they've had the wine. Jesus has told them what it's about. He's described to them that someone's going to betray them. And of course, in the middle of their concern that someone's going to betray Jesus, like all of us with egos, they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Way to kill the mood, guys. Jesus knows he's about to die. He knows what's coming. He said, "This is my body broken and my blood shed," and they start talking about who's the greatest. Okay, now don't go thinking that's like, "I would never do that," because that's just human nature and that's ego. Well, Jesus interrupted their argument. We go on and find this, saying, "The kings and men of authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects, claiming that they do it for the good of the people. They're obsessed with how others see them. But this is not your calling, disciples. This is not your calling. You will lead by a different model. The greatest one among you will live as one called to serve others without honor. The greatest honor and authority," this is in the kingdom of God, "is reserved for the one who has a servant heart. The leaders who are served are more important, most important in your eyes, but in the kingdom, it is the servants who lead. am I not here with you as one who serves you? Matthew 20, verse 28 captures it and says it like this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if we're going to become more like Jesus, which is what being transformed is like, then one of the markers is that we're going to become more servants. I love the way he says it. The greatest honor and authority in the kingdom of God is reserved for the one who has a servant heart. Now, this was shocking in their culture because they understood in the culture of both the Jewish kingdom and the Roman kingdom that the more successful you are, the more people would serve you. And when we say serve, we mean literally do menial tasks, everything from making food, cleaning up, washing, all the way through to managing a household was the role of different servants. So their aim and the world's aim is success means how many servants have I got. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, success is how many people are you serving? It was shocking to them. When Jesus put a towel around his waist and got the water bowl and began to wipe the dust off these smelly 20-something-year-old guys' feet, they were shocked. You shouldn't be doing that. But he said, I came to do it as an example that we need to do this for one another. It's the upside-down world. It's called servanthood is love in action. It's love in action. Everyone can say, I love you, but love in action is where the kingdom of God is. Servanthood is prioritizing the needs and desires of others above ourselves. You know, it's possible to give money away, but not be generous. It's possible to, what are you going to do with it? It's possible to give, but not have the heart of generosity. It's possible to volunteer, but not have the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant means that I'm making your life more important than my life. I'm not counting the hours. I'm not seeing if it's all equal. I'm not after praise. I'm doing it because I love you. The greatest motive of a servant heart is love. This is why God's called us to love. Now, it's easy to have wrong motives. Just let me tell you a few wrong motives of being of a servant-heartedness. Okay, this people serve sometimes out of guilt, as in, oh boy, I feel bad about stuff I've done, so maybe I can work my way back in the right place with God. And if guilt is your motive for volunteering or serving, don't do that. So you cannot serve, you can't make God love you anymore by serving more. He cannot love you any more than he already does. And you can't be any more righteous than you are when the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from sin. So don't serve out of guilt and don't serve to earn God's love. It doesn't work like that. The revelation we start with as we get added to the family of God as a son or a daughter. When I'm a son and daughter, then this is what happens. Sons and daughters serve. But they start as sons and daughters. Does that make sense? Another wrong motive is to actually be seen to be a servant, to get recognition, to get honor, to be. And you know, it's like if you're taking selfies of yourself serving others, probably the wrong motive. Just to be really clear. So we're trying to impress others. Sometimes people serve with an agenda. And the agenda is, if I do this much serving, then eventually I'm going to be able to have this level of influence. Many, many years ago in our church, a lady who started to serve and was like, oh, well, that's really sweet. She's being involved around the church and around church life. And after a while, she realized that her and her husband weren't going to become the assistant pastors. And then she cracked a nana. And she actually came and said, well, we should be the assistant pastors. And she counted up all the hours of serving of the last 3 years. We've served this much. How come you don't recognize who we are? I'm like, oh, okay, that's an agenda. That's a wrong motive. The motive of servanthood is love. We want to make a difference. Who's with me today? All right, so now when we talk servanthood, often we think, oh, that's serving on a team in church. And that's a component of it, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. But really, when we talk servanthood, we're talking about an attitude of the heart that's exhibited 24/7. So if we're becoming more and more servant-hearted like Jesus, it will show in our workplace. It will show at the soccer club. It will show in our home life. I know, don't get practical on me, Pastor. It'll show. It'll begin to become apparent because we're doing things not for recognition, not for agenda, not, you know, and I mean, I know some of us husbands, when we do something around the house, we like to just go, look at me, I did something awesome, please notice me, come on. But you know, we don't have wrong motives, do we, fellas? No, never. Servanthood's just, it's an attitude of the heart. To love and esteem others. So who do we serve? Well, real quickly, this is New Testament disciples of Jesus. We serve God. He's the first one that we serve. Romans 12:11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Who do we serve? The Lord. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, a sent one, set apart for the gospel. When you get to heaven, and God welcomes you into his kingdom, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're serving God. Whatever we do, the Bible says, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. So when you're developing the maturity as a Christian, it will be demonstrated in a heart that says, God, I want to serve you. I'll do whatever you want me to do, not for reward, not for recognition, but because I owe you for what you've done in my life, I want to spend the rest of my life serving you. That's God. We serve God. Number two, we serve one another. The last 6 weeks or so, I've been talking about Christianity as the one another life. 100 times in the New Testament, the word one another, which was one word, it wasn't two words, one word, was mentioned. Love one another, honor one another, give preference to one another. So when you become a Christian, God puts you into a community of people who are your one another's, your local church, and part of the one another expression is to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. This is the call of every believer. Serve one another. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. That can be practically, emotionally. That can be spiritually. That can be encouragement. That can be helping move house. That can be one of the big things we're focusing on this year. Having people over in your home for a meal. So when you're like, I'm going to clean my home, I'm going to prepare some food, even if it's just cheese and biscuits or whatever it is, and I'm going to serve you and open drinks for you, that's a great, hospitality is a great expression of serving one another. That's who we are. So we serve the church family. The third ones we're called, so we serve God, we serve one another, and then we're called to serve the world. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is on the side of a road, beaten up, and the Bible says the one who is his true neighbor actually stopped and cared for him, looked after his needs. The way we're going to reach the world with the love and truth of Jesus Christ is through serving, through loving people, through meeting needs. And this is the culture that we have. So we serve God, we serve one another, and we serve the world. How are we going so far? You with us? All right. So what I want to do this morning, I know that then as a Christian, God is going to continuously be prompting you and I in our heart and the heart of the Holy Spirit to go, ooh, is that a servant-hearted attitude? Some of you are going to hear it this week, little prompt, little knock from the Holy Spirit. That's not very servant-hearted. When you go, that's not my job, he's going to go, but what would a servant do? Oh, I see that trolley over there in the shopping center car park, but I didn't leave it there. Oh, what would a servant do? I just little random thoughts. So I won't list them all for you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's calling us to be servants. Now, I want to talk specifically about what that looks like as part of our home church. Because this is what I believe. I believe serving, you can serve on a roster and not be servant-hearted. Okay, but I do believe that serving one another in a church family, so for us in Melbourne, here's the vibe, when we serve one another in a family, it's a catalytic moment. It's like it sparks something in us that then flows into the rest of our life. Yeah. So it's like, okay, I'm learning to be a servant and I'm going to put that into practice in the house of God. There's about 25 different teams that you can join to be part of our church and serving one another. I've been looking at research about serving and volunteering. It's amazing. Research says that people who volunteer in an organization were more likely to provide informal assistance to someone outside their own household than those who don't. It's like 64% to 41%. Essentially what it's saying is when you get into the habit of serving others in an organizational capacity, it's more likely to flow into the character that you have in the rest of your life. Okay, it's my conviction that parents, we should teach our children to pull their weight around the home. Right, come on, mum and dad, here we go. All right, yeah. I know some of you are going to come on board. Sorry, teenagers, just for a moment, stay with me. It's my conviction that it's mum and dad's job to go, okay, let's learn to do the dishes, let's learn to wash the cars, to mow the lawns, to, you know, age-appropriate roles. Obviously, we didn't have kids just to mow the lawn. Okay, Dan Frecker, you cannot get that little man mowing the lawn at 3. You got to wait a long time, all right? But eventually, part of raising our kids up in maturity is teaching them chores, teaching them to pull their weight, teaching them to be good citizens in our own home, and then that flowing into everywhere they go. Am I right? Okay. So then as a pastor in a church family, I think that's the same. It's my responsibility to teach us to pull our weight, to be part of the team that serves one another in a both organization capacity. So, you know, our kids used to have chores every week, and that's part of training and developing them. And, there's nights I come home and I'm tired and I'm exhausted, but I just don't go, babe, it's not my gift to empty the bins. I do, the wheelie bins are my thing. I don't go, oh, look, I'm sorry, but I did the gift survey and emptying wheelie bins on the road does not stack up on my list. It's just what you do. When you're part of the family, you do what's got to be done. Am I right? That's you just do it. Now, eventually you discover what works and what you're good at, etc., and we'll get to that. But this is the vibe. So whether it's vacuuming the floor or doing the dishes, we serve others at home in our family, and we serve others in our church family life. This is who we are. We're doing good, aren't we? So what happens in a church family? I know that there are seasons in life where, you've just had a baby, you've been sick, maybe there's been some burnout experience, and when you come to church, you're coming to the hospital, okay? And we're a hospital. And so while you're in hospital mode, we're going to look after you, we're going to love on you, we're going to care for you, we're not going to go get out there and do something and earn your keep around here, we're not going to say that, we're going to say you're in the hospital zone. But there's going to come a time when you're getting out of the hospital zone and we're going to say, hey, it's time for you to do some stuff around here because we're all doing some stuff around here. So wouldn't it be nice if you, anyway, just keep going, all right. That's what the pastor, that's what the father in the house says, and that's what the pastor says. I love it, people in our church, successful people, business people in Melbourne. You rock up and you're going to see David and Janice. Janice on the front door, David wobbling signs out on the street. They're business people, they're busy people, they're generous people, but they're servant-hearted people. And there's hundreds of David and Janices in our church, and I love that spirit of serving. It develops that character. I want to just talk real quickly, 1 minute each, 4 benefits when you do serve. See, not just that it makes you more like Jesus, that I know that should be enough for those of us who are all spiritually oriented. I don't need to give you any more points, do I? Follow Jesus' example. But let me tell you about some benefits. When you serve as part of a team, why am I talking about this straight after a series on depression and anxiety? Because two of the overwhelming things that happen for people on their way into depression or anxiety is disconnection. We heard this, disconnection from purpose and disconnection from people. So those two things are going to help me end up being isolated and disconnected and be contributing factors to mental health challenges. So the University of Sydney have done all this research. Let me just read a few things. Volunteering makes you feel healthier. Helping others, this is research, is also related to improved physical health, including weight control, lower blood pressure, relief from depression, and chronic pain. Their study showed that givers, people who are generous, were 25% more likely to say they were in excellent health than those who aren't. Wow. There are medical benefits to being a generous person and a volunteer. So here's some benefits. Number one, When you're serving as part of the C3 Powerhouse, we call it the Dream Team. When you're serving as part of the Dream Team, one, you're making a difference. And we can make way more of a difference together than we can on our own. I often feel so inadequate about meeting needs and winning people to Christ. But when we partner together and hundreds of us go, we want to reach the Sunshine Coast and we want to reach Melbourne East for Christ, then we begin to make a difference. Every week we hear testimonies of people whose lives have been transformed in our church. I was listening to Stacey in Melbourne East about her journey from depression and suicide and just, I'm not sure if Stacey's there today, but we love you, Stacey. We're so glad you're part of our church. And it's people like Stacey, that doesn't just happen. It happens because there's a whole army of people who go, I want to make a difference. And I'm going to let my time and my gifts and my talents make a difference with people. So number one, you make a difference. Satisfaction, this is Dr. Tim Sharp from Sydney University. Satisfaction with life is at least partially dependent on living a life with purpose and meaning. When we volunteer, we get those things in spades. We feel good about ourselves when we're doing good to and for others. That's number one. Number two, so you'll make a difference. In fact, you'll make more of a difference when you're part of a team than you ever will on your own. That's the way God's wired us. Number two, you'll make friends. I love this. Most of us make really good friends when we're doing things side by side. Particularly guys, when we've got a purpose that we're both leaning into, then suddenly, oh, okay, I don't have to sit and stare deeply in your eyes and ask you about your feelings. Okay, girls, you're a little better than the fellas. But we make friends by serving side by side. I love two young guys in our church who did internship and have served together as Tobias and Sam Rogers. So Tobias in Melbourne, Sam Rogers up here, they both lead production. So Sam leads production on the Sunny Coast, Tobias in Melbourne, and they've got a bromance going on. And it's a beautiful bromance. They'll be in each other's bridal parties, and Toby gets married this year. There's a friendship, and you want to know when did the friendship start? It started by serving. It started by standing up the back, learning, you know, fiddling with volume buttons and lights, and Sam asking for budgets that are way beyond miraculous. We love you, Sam. Wanting great production things and you know, flying to Melbourne to help set up Melbourne. Like, how do you make lifelong friends? You get a purpose that's bigger than yourself and you lean in and you serve with all your heart to give glory to God, but to make a difference in people's lives. That's how you make friends. Number three is you'll learn skills and discover your giftings. It's amazing. There are skills. The amount of people who have served in church and then got a job in that industry is amazing. People have come in midweek and volunteered in admin and worked out, oh, I've got a knack for this and got great jobs. People have learned to make coffees here. People have learned photography, learned technical skills, and suddenly it has flown into a business. So you learn skills, and we'll teach you skills, but you also discover the spiritual gifts that you've got. You've got gifts, spiritual gifts inside of you that you don't discover them unless you start doing different things to serve others. And then suddenly someone's going to see and go, wow, you've got a gift with kids. Oh, you've got a gift of encouragement. You've got a gift of hospitality. You've got a gift of intercession and prayer. Where does that get discovered? When we make it our priority to serve with a motivation of love. The last thing is your joy levels will increase. This is what Jesus said. If you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, this is Matthew 16:25, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you'll forfeit what you try to keep. Getting out of our comfort zone when it's inconvenient and when we're tired, when we'd rather just watch the football, but getting out of our comfort zone to serve others actually puts you into the God zone where you find your life, Jesus says. You find your life by laying your life down. Research calls this a helper's high. It's a research stat. It's an actual thing. Now, apparently there's a thing called a runner's high. And I say apparently because I've never experienced it. I don't know what it is. I've heard about it, but it doesn't seem to work for me. So, but all of you runners who get a runner's high, God bless you. Roderick on the keyboard. He's the man. But a helper's high is where your brain has triggered a pathway. It's known as the, okay, I'm going to read this out, mesolimbic system. It releases feel-good neurotransmitters such as oxytocin and vasopressin. This is a brain chemical phenomena. When you help others, you trigger the happy hormones. How good is that? Oh my gosh, we should all serve for the rest of our lives. And of course, science backs it up because it's the way God made us. It's the way God wired us. He made us to live for others. So I want us to close our eyes right now. Father, I just thank you that we are a work in progress. We're being made more and more like Jesus. I pray for our crew in Melbourne, for those who are watching online right now, for all of us, that you would continue to help us become more like Jesus, that we would be servant-hearted, lay down our lives for others, not for the reward, not for the benefit, not for the agenda, but because of love. Help us. I thank you for the great atmosphere of serving we have in our church, and may it continue and go from strength to strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to hand back to Dan Frecker in Melbourne. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the morning.